in this life. We're going to look at some roles and some priorities of a husband. Ephesians 5:25-33. Read along with us if you have a Bible. If not, there's some back in the corner over here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, husbands, you ought to also love your own wives as your own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nonetheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." So as we've made mention several times, this is Father's Day. And we're going along in Ephesians, trying to go verse by verse. But since this is Father's Day, we have skipped over the section dealing with wives. And I was thinking about skipping on a little past this to the section that's dealing with parents, since it's Father's Day. But because it is so important for fathers to set a good example of love for their wives, we're going to look at this morning this passage that talks about the husband. Because the father, as a husband, has a great responsibility in loving his wife as well as his family. But the husband, being a godly husband, is probably one of the most foundational things you can give your children, is that stability of a godly, Christian, fulfilling relationship in marriage. You got to give your kids and demonstrate to them a healthy respect and a proper demonstration of love for their mother. That's a duty, one of the duties of a father. And this gives your child an awesome, a wonderful foundation for life because of the security there. There's so much security for a child knowing that their parents are bound together as one. Knowing that in Christ their relationship is unbreakable. It sets up a prosperous life in Christ whenever a father demonstrates this love to his children. And you may be sitting here thinking, "Well, I'm just in high school, or I'm not married, I'm just dating. Or I'm not a father. I don't even have the potential to be a father because I'm a woman." But this applies to you as well. Because someday you may be a father, young men. And you need to know what you're getting into before you get there. You need to have the Holy Spirit impress this on you now, so when you get there, you're prepared. And ladies, young women, you need to know what to look for in a husband. You need to know what to look for. Wives, you need to know how to encourage your husbands and help be a helpmate to help them attain what the Lord wants for them as husbands. So as we're looking at this, fathers, you're pretty straightforward of what you need to do. As we go through this, you'll see. But everyone else, kind of think about this in those terms. Young men that aren't married yet, be thinking about how you should be and live your life in the future. Ladies, young women that aren't married, look at what you want in a husband and what the Lord is planning for you and the husband someday. And wives, how you can encourage and help your husbands to live in a manner worthy of Christ as husband. Our lives, life in general, is made meaningful by relationships. Foremost, it's our relationship to Christ, our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. But on earth, probably one of the most meaningful relationships, one that brings the most joy when it's done properly, when it's engaged in properly, is marriage. One of the most fulfilling. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:7, calls marriage the grace of life. The grace of life. It's the grace that graces your life. So it brings joy to it when it's biblical. Yet today, fulfillment in that relationship, even within the church and among Christians, sometimes seems elusive. Sometimes seems hard to grasp and get a hold of, this fulfillment in this grace of life that is called marriage. Christian relationships, marriage, should daily continue to get better, richer, more satisfying. But yet, it's rare today. It's very rare. Today we see marriage being attacked by Satan just viciously. Viciously being attacked because it's the foundation for our relationship with our, it's the very first thing we as children see that teaches us who Father is. And as God the Father is who we're supposed to have a relationship through Jesus Christ the Son, our Father gives us our first concept of who God the Father, our earthly Father, gives us the first concept of who God the Heavenly Father is. So there's a huge responsibility placed on the shoulders of fathers to our children, with regards to our children. In his book, Becoming Partners, it's Marriage and Its Alternatives, Dr. Carl Rogers, he writes what I'm about to read to y'all from the viewpoint of an unbeliever. Okay? This is an unbeliever's viewpoint. He says, to me, it seems that we are living in an important and uncertain age. And the institution of marriage is most assuredly in an uncertain state. He goes on to say, if 50 to 75% of Ford or General Motors cars completely fell apart within the early part of their lifetimes as automobiles, drastic steps would be taken to resolve the problem. He says, we have no such well-organized way of dealing with our social institutions, so people are groping more or less blindly to find alternatives to marriage, which, he says in there, is certainly less than 50% successful. Living together without marriage, living in communes, extensive child care centers, serial monogamy with divorce after another, women's liberation movements to establish the woman as a person in her own right, apart from her husband, new divorce laws which do away with the concept of guilt in divorce. These are all gropings towards some new form of man-woman relationship for the future. He says, it would take a bolder man than I to predict what will emerge with regards to marriage. This is an unbeliever writing from the viewpoint, the human viewpoint. He even sees the problem in marriage. But it doesn't take boldness to predict what's going to happen. All we have to do is look at God's Word. You can look to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and then skipping on over to verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Here's what's happening. Here's what's happening with marriage. It's no surprise if you know the Word of God in this verse. Paul tells us, he says, realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what's happening. That's where the world's concept of marriage is heading. It's already there. Marriage is being torn apart. And despite the failures of fathers to live up to God's design of marriage, you and I can be thankful that we have a heavenly Father that is perfect. No matter what your example when you were a kid or as you are a young person now, no matter what your example of your father, what it has been to you, you could know assuredly, without a doubt, that you have a Father who is perfect in heaven, who's provided for you everything you need to be successful spiritually, who cares for you more than you will ever realize, who loves you more than you could ever even possibly love yourself. You have that Father. Regardless of what your concept of father is from your earthly father, you have them. He is perfect. Sin is what weakens the home. Sin is selfishness. The verse 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 is a list of sins. A list of sins. And specifically in relation to the home, in relation to husbands and wives, the sins listed there that are so detrimental are disobedience to parents, lack of love, and brutality. These are the things in the home that destroy and turn and tear us apart. The word lack of love, astorgos, the Greek term refers to a lack of natural affection for one's family. This is something the Greeks had a term for, this natural affection for your family. It should just, normal people have this affection for their family. And they have a term for this. There's no love for your family. There's something wrong there. We should have this naturally. But there are three things directly, these three things directly undermining the home are because of the curse on marriage. If you look back in Genesis, God put a curse on all man, because that curse, marriage, and after the fall, has been corrupted. Everything about us has been corrupted. The world's heart is in opposition to marriage because of selfishness and sin. Marriage, along with every other institution, everything God has put into place, has slipped more and more and more into perversion and selfishness over the years. It just is going that way, the way of decay. In Genesis, we see before the fall, Adam and Eve living in perfect, beautiful harmony. They were satisfied with their perfect marriage. But because of the fall, we have to look to God today to redeem us, to redeem our marriages and put them back the way they're supposed to be. We've got to work towards that today through His Word. So we look at this morning these verses in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. In the first little section here, verses 25 through 31, talk about the manner of love, the type of love a husband is to demonstrate to his wife and to his children. The type of love. So let's look at those again. Verses 25, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 31. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. This command, husbands, love your wives, comes just after his instructions to the wives to submit to the husbands. And a lot of times there's some disagreement there, some arguments there. Well, how come the wife has to submit and the husband has to love? That just isn't fair. What we see here is mutual submission, as we talked about last week. It says, the verses preceding the section on wives says, submit yourselves to one another. Mutual submission. We went over last week how the wife submits to the husband, but the husband also submits to the wives through dying for her, through sacrificing. Yes, he's the head, as we see here, but his duty, the husband's duty, is to put her first in every decision. As we're going to see, this is the type of sacrificial, this is the manner of love, this is how he loves, is putting her first. The husband submits through love, and this love is a boundless, endless kind of love when it is done the way God wants it to be done. This type of love is that love, as it says here, just as Christ also loved the church. Christ gave himself up, died on the cross. This love is sacrificial. This is divine love, God's type of love. And I'll say this, you know, the world can in part, a little bit, partake in this kind of love. Just a little bit, because God is everything that God's instituted and given benefits the world. But only a Christian can fully do this. Only a Christian can have this type of love fully, because it's only through the power of God that you can have it. Period. Only the redeemed, spiritually renewed, spiritually born again person can do this love, can have this love. The world's love is selfish, but God's love is not. It's self-giving. So the manner of love, the different qualities that the husband is supposed to show are these four. If you're writing them down, they're sacrificial love, purifying love, caring love, and unbreakable love. Now, wives, you tell me this. Would you be willing to submit to someone that was willing to sacrifice everything for you, willing to love you, to purify you and keep you away from anything that would defile or make you dirty, that loved you, cared for you more than even though the way he cares for himself, and with a love that's unbreakable? Would it be easier to submit to someone knowing they were like that? Now, husbands, if you are sitting there thinking, I would do this, but I just want my wife to submit. No. You've got to be the leader. You have to lead out with these loving qualities, and then that will entice, that will draw your wife to want to submit to you. Fathers, you've got to be the spiritual leader. It says in Ephesians 5:25, the second half there says, and he gave himself up for her. Talking about the church. Christ gave himself up for the church. When he knew he would be mocked, he would be criticized, ridiculed, maligned, rejected, beaten, spit upon, crucified, he still submitted and sacrificed. He submitted himself. He was God with all power, and he put himself down and put everyone else in the church first. He had all power, yet he put our need first. He sacrificed himself. This is the type of love we husbands, you young men someday, the man you're looking, God's going to bring to you, young lady, your husband, women, should have. This is what we are called to be, sacrificial lovers, to put others first. He gave up his rights as God's son, not regarding, as Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, not regarding equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are you willing to endure the same thing for your wives, husbands? Is this the picture your children have of you? Willing to submit to death for your wives. Christ gave himself over not because we were lovely. Christ sacrificed himself not because there was something about us that was pleasing to him. Not because of the object of his love, but because of his character. Who Jesus is, who God is, demanded him to love us. That's just what he does. He loves us because of his character. To save us and to be gracious. Romans 5, 7 through 8. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. It's saying that, you know, it's even rare, this passage is saying, it's rare for someone to die even for a righteous man. Though it sometimes happens. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Someone might die for a righteous man. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No one ever deserved Christ's love. Ever. Husbands, you may think, hey, my wife doesn't deserve me to love her that way. But you didn't deserve for Christ to die on the cross for you. At all. You got a sacrifice. We didn't deserve to be loved. We didn't deserve to be saved. We didn't deserve to be forgiven. We didn't deserve to be cleansed. We didn't deserve to be placed within God's kingdom, to be made his child. Christ sacrificed not for the worthy. Christ sacrificed not for the lovely, but for the unlovely and the unworthy. And we are called to this. Husbands, we are called to this. This is the way to have a righteous, God-pleasing marriage, is to sacrifice for your wife. God's love is never about the object of love. It's never based on how this thing pleases me. Your love for your wife, husbands, should never be because of something they do for you. If they do this, I'll love them. If they don't, I won't love them. Nothing they do should have a bearing on how you love your wife. Your love should be constant and consistent regardless of anything they do. Constant, never failing. His love never fails. The husband who loves his wife only because of her physical attractiveness or because of her pleasing temperament does not love her, as this verse says, as Christ loved the church. Period. If it's contingent on her, it's not as Christ loved the church. The husband who loves what she gives doesn't love as Christ. The husband who loves because of what she has doesn't love with the love of Christ. Someone may say, yeah, I'd give my life for my wife, and then there's no question about that. You know, if she was drowning, I would sacrifice my life to save her. You would. You know, think about the little things. If you can't sacrifice for your wife in the little things, why would you ever think you would be able to sacrifice when it came to that point? For you to be willing to give your life for your wife means that you would be able to give your life in every other instance. Every other. That's the true test of a spiritual man. A truly spiritual man is not measured by how he acts at church, how often he shows up here at the church, how he acts in front of the people, even to his family, how he acts to them in public. The true test of a spiritual man is how he treats his family, his wife, his children at home when no one else is around. That's where your true nature comes through. Now, I'm not saying we're all perfect. I know I'm not. But I'm saying we should all be striving to have this sacrificial love for our families. For an example of what sacrificial love looks like, listen to these words about dying to self from an unknown author. It says, when you are forgiven, when you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice is disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, or you even refuse to defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder and any irregularity or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, or to record your own good works, or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and you can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. We're to have this dying to self type of love for our wives, and for that matter, all of our relationships. We should be last. We should put others first. We should submit one to another. That's the key here, as we looked at last week, submitting to one another. So we should have sacrificial love. Next, we should have purifying love. Purifying love. Ephesians 5, if you want to read along with me, 26 through 27 says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Further, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you must have this purifying love. God's love seeks to cleanse us from evil, not simply to condemn us of the wrong things we do, but to cleanse us of them as well. He's offered that to us. God tells his people in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God casts the sins of his forgiven children into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. He forgives their iniquities and remembers their sin no more, Jeremiah 31:34. We are to love our wives with this purifying kind of love. We, as believers, are purified the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we are to take this love and use it to love our wives. And you say, well, how do I purify my wife? What do you mean? A husband should never, never, ever lead his wife into impurity, into sin, or anything else for that matter. Your love should be to take her away from sins, to purify, to put guards up, to keep her away from sins. You should be on the ever ready to keep her pure. On a talk show some years back, two ministers were asked what they thought of Playboy magazine. And one of the ministers says, I think it's despicable. I wouldn't read it or have it in my home. It dishonors God. It dishonors men. It dishonors woman. And it dishonors almost everything else that is good. The other minister said, I'm an evangelical minister. I'm a Christian. And I want you to know that my wife and I read this magazine. In fact, she gave me a subscription to it. After 18 years of marriage, we thought we needed a little something to stimulate our relationship. This is an example not of godly love for one another. This is not an example of the purifying love. This husband, that claimed to be a Christian, was defiling his wife and encouraging her in it. This husband should have taken his wife and shown her what God's Word says about this corrupt thing to purify her with his love. Never should we lead our spouses into temptation. Never should we lead our spouses into sin. Never should we lead them over there to engage in play in it. This man was not only defiling himself, but encouraging his wife in it. Whatever evil desire or motive that this couple had to do this thing was not godly love. Ladies, those of you who are not married yet, if you meet a young man, he says, I love you so much, but he asks you to compromise your purity before you are married, he does not love you with a purifying love. He does not love you, and he's not demonstrating God's type of love. This isn't love. This is the world's type of love. I will love you if you'll do this, isn't God's love. If a man ever says to you, I'll love you if, that if right there shows he is in it for himself, not because he loves you. He's doing it just to get out of you whatever he wants, and he's not loving you sacrificially. He's not loving you to purify you. Turn and run away. Ladies, turn and run away. He does not love you. He's seeking fulfillment of his lust. So the husband should keep his wife from sin and should never encourage, persuade, or force her to sin. We see this as Christ's pattern for the church. He gave himself up for her purity and gave us a way out of sin. He purified us by purifying us through his, what we see here, his word is the agent. As we see in Titus 3:5, his word is what gives us the purity. We look into his word for the gospel salvation. We look into his word to learn how to follow and obey him more. And it says, by the washing of water with the word. For that matter, the husband should also be the spiritual leader in the household. He should be coming to the family, the wife, and the children with the Word of God to purify them by it. Teaching them God's laws, God's wisdom, everything in it, so they can live a pure and clean and holy life. It says, the Christ's pattern for the church is that he gave himself up for her purity so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's the goal of this purifying love. To present the church as his bride. And this should be the husband's goal as well. So your wife could be holy and blameless before Christ. So she can honor Christ with her life. You should be a protector of this purity. For purity, for righteousness, and for the sanctity of your wife. Next, after this purifying love, the husband's called to a caring love. A caring love. Look at Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For a husband to have Christ's love, it must be affectionately caring. To the extent that you care for your own body and your own self. I would even probably say beyond that. The same way you care for your body, you should care for your wife. You should never do anything to harm her. I mean, it says here, would you harm your own flesh? Why? You've become one. She is bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Why should we do this? Because it's exactly how Christ loves the church and how he loves you, men. He loves you the same way. It's your example, it's your pattern, it's what he has called you to do. This caring love listens to the needs of your wife. This caring love takes into consideration your wife and what she wants. It supplies her with what she needs. The wife needs strength. The husband gives her strength. She needs encouragement. The husband gives her encouragement. She needs love. The husband gives her love. She needs protection. The husband gives her protection. And so it is with anything else your wife needs, you supply it. That's your act of caring. Just as Christ, just as God supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, as Philippians 4:19 says. He supplies all our needs. We are to supply our wives with everything they need. Now, wives, listen, I said, the Bible says needs, not wants. Everything you need, the husband should be there ready to supply. Needs. Fundamentally, there is something wrong with a marriage where the husband, you know, at the base level of a marriage, there's something wrong if the husband merely looks at the wife as someone to cook, someone to clean the house, an occasional companion, or any type of what I can get out of it. If he looks at it that way, the very basis of marriage is wrong. Your marriage. The basis of your marriage should be in Christ and how he loves the church. That should be the basis. Christ provided for us because we are members of his body, just like your wife is now a member of your body and you are one. You are one. To not provide for the church would be like not providing for your own body. When you're sick, when something's wrong with you, you are going to figure out some way to get not sick. You're going to go find some vitamins. You're going to go to the doctor. You break your leg. You're going to call 911. Hey, come get help me. My leg is broken. When you see a need in the life of your wife, if you're not taking care of it, it's like you're just saying, oh, my leg's broken. Just let it fall off. That is not a caring husband. Paul said the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him in 1 Corinthians 6:17. And again he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We are husbands to deliver ourselves up for our wives. We are joined just like we are joined to Christ. We are joined together with our wives. And last, this type of love, this last characteristic of our love for our wives should be that it is unbreakable. Unbreakable. It never ends. It never stops. Verse 31, chapter 5, Ephesians. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this is a direct quote from Genesis 2:24, where God in Genesis instituted and made and thought up and is the creator and designer of marriage. It's his idea. Why would we want to change it if we truly believe him? Paul here emphasizes the permanence as well as the unity of marriage. It's permanent and it's united as one. God's standards for marriage have never changed. He didn't make marriage and then be like, oh man, everyone's getting a divorce, I must have messed up. No. He made marriage, and these divorces and these problems are because we are not living our lives and our marriage the way he designed it. His design is perfect. If we live our lives according to it, we will have joy in our lives and in our marriages as well. The word cleave literally means, in the Greek, to be glued together, to be cemented together. I don't know if you've ever taken two pieces of, say, construction paper, put a bunch of glue on one, maybe the other, stuck them together, let them sit there for a while. That happens when you tear them apart. You don't get two clean pieces of paper again, do you? They tear each other up. When you become one and you are glued together with your wife, you're one. You're one body now. The medical profession sometimes has to perform amputations. But that point is the last resort. Once the limb is dead. Today we're running around cutting off parts of us through divorce. You're one. For you to be separated from your wife is like cutting off an arm or a leg or cutting off a whole side of your body. You know, we say, she's my better half, don't we? No, she's not your better half. She's your other half. You two together are one. You can't, we got to stop thinking about marriage as two people. It's one new creation. Just because your arm is sick, you have an infection in your arm, you're not going to go and just be like, hey, it's infected, just go ahead, chop it off. There's a problem with it, just get rid of it. No! You're going to do your hardest to save your arm, aren't you, or your leg. Today, that's what we're doing. I just got tired of it. Let's end it. We need to revert and take drastic measures to get back to what God's plan for marriage is. What God's plan for marriage is. Paul said, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is unbreakable, just like our joining to the Lord is. The marriage is unbreakable. Men, your thinking should always include your wife because you're one. Always. Never think of yourself in isolation apart from your wife. You should never have desires for yourself alone, apart from your wife. This unbreakable love, this unselfish, forgiving, this love is never selfish, ever, never unending. You are one. For you to think of yourself only would be like thinking of just parts of your body and not giving thought to the rest of yourself. That's his point here. You are now, as Matthew 19:7-9 says, no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Rather, that's verse 6. And verse 7-9 says, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce? Jesus replied, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. That's Matthew 19:6-9. God never, as the Pharisees were trying to say, commanded divorce. He only permitted it. And it was because of hardness of heart that he permitted it. It wasn't, okay, she's on you, cut it off, command you to do it. No. If your heart's so hard in your heart, okay, then I'll permit it, he says. It's one. Husbands, I'll tell you this. Your wife will never do anything to you worse than what you have done to Jesus Christ. You, as we all have continually and constantly sinned against the Lord. Daily. Your transgression against the Lord is infinitely greater than anything your wife could ever or has ever done to you. Yet the Lord died on the cross for you. That was his act of love for us, his sacrificial, caring, undying, unbreakable love. And men, for your children, for unbelievers around you, this is your greatest witness. Your relationship to your wife, your greatest witness in this world to your children and to the unbelieving world, is how you demonstrate Christ's love to your wife. To your wife. It's humbling, just as Christ was humbled on the cross. The motive for loving your wife, Ephesians 5:32-33, we'll read this. And this will be our closing here. It says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. The husband's called to love, and the wife is called to respect, because naturally, the husband respects and the love of the wife is enduring. But this proper relationship in our marriages, when a Christian husband and a Christian wife walk in the power of the Spirit and yield to God's Word and His control and are mutually submissive in this way, husband loving, the wife respecting, they are brought much happiness. This is the joy Christ brings. They're brought, their children, your children, will be brought blessing as they are given a head start in life. And God is brought much honor. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us an example to follow. Lord, for showing us today that we should demonstrate the type of love that Christ has for us, Lord. But we pray now that you would give us fathers, give the fathers to be, the strength, Lord, as you said you've given us the strength, Father. You've given us every spiritual blessing under the sun so we may live for you fully. Lord, we ask now that we would walk righteously and proclaim this and be your witness to the world through our love for our wives, Father. Lord, I pray we would not let our children down through treating our wives the wrong way, Father, that we would give them the security they need for life and for honoring you, Father, for drawing closer to you through a relationship, Lord. Lord, let us now take your words in and be changed by them through the Holy Spirit and through our relationship with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll go over our announcements. If you have a bulletin with you, real quick. Don't forget, this Tuesday night is the English Bible study at the Jenkins house, which is my house. And if you have questions on directions or anything, please let me know. We'll get you those. It's 7 p.m. this Tuesday. VBS, we have work days Tuesday through Thursday from 1 to 4. If you want to come up here other times, let me know. We can get someone to come unlock it for you if you want to work on something. Donations are due today for the popcorn donations. If you grabbed one of those, go ahead and place them in the box behind the popcorn machine back there. And be praying for VBS as it's coming up. Be encouraging your friends if they have children. Get them some information. We have little cards out there. They look like tickets. And on the back of those, it has all the information you need to share VBS, to share when the times are, what's going to go on. We have games, crafts, Bible study, and music, and rec, snacks, and all this stuff for the children to partake in. Grab you a few of those, however many families you know with children, grab a few, pass them out, hand them out. Let us get the word out about this. We are teaching that God created everything. That the book of Genesis